Well, good morning. It is very good to be with you this morning. If you would please turn to 1 Peter 1. And your bulletin says 1 Peter 1, 20 to 25. We will actually begin in verse 10. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 25. And you may want to keep that open because we will be walking through it in the sermon this morning. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 25. Hear now God's word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who are through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is God's word. Let us now pray together. Father, thank you for your word, that it is true and it is relevant for our lives. We pray today that as we hear it, as we think about it, as I preach it today, may it be faithful to what you have given us and may it impact our lives through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ. Amen. Well, today, as Dan said, is Reformation Sunday, which is the Sunday before October 31st, Reformation Day. And today, if you were in Sunday school, you heard me mention that our focus is on one of the great solas of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone. There are five pillars of the Reformation. Sola scriptura is one of them. These are five great proclamations about our faith that focus in the simplicity of our faith that God has given us, in the sense that it is faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, known through Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. So there's a fancy Latin term for each of those, and the fancy Latin term for that we will be looking at this morning is sola scriptura, Scripture alone. One of the breaks between traditional theology and the Reformation theology was the view that Scripture is sufficient for our lives, and that Scripture is perfect, and that the Scriptures need to be given to everyone because this is not an academic doctrine or something just for theologians to debate, but it is a matter of day-to-day living. Martin Luther and the Reformers after him saw that the Scriptures had to be given to the people, that they could read it for themselves, that they could hear it read in their language and not just in Latin by specialists, but each person could take the Scriptures, could read it for themselves, and could understand it, because God has given us the knowledge of salvation through Scripture alone, and Scripture alone is sufficient for our knowledge of salvation. So this was an incredibly important doctrine in the Reformation, but it wasn't just an abstract doctrine. This is an important doctrine for us today because sola scriptura, Scripture alone, is a doctrine that should affect the way we live every day of the week. Living faithfully as a Christian in a non-Christian world can be very difficult, as you know. Peter, in this first epistle, the first epistle of Peter, he writes to a people who are having a very tough go of it. They are in a difficult spot. He writes to an audience who is facing difficulties and persecution and ostracism because of their faith in a crucified and resurrected Messiah. They weren't playing by the rules of the world. They were beating to a different drummer. They were dancing to the beat of a different drummer. So Peter writes this letter not simply to give them abstract theology, but to encourage them in their day-to-day faith. And part of the encouragement that he gives them, that we just read about, part of the encouragement that is so striking, that lines up right with the Reformation doctrine of sola scriptura, is the encouragement that God's Word stands forever. The encouragement that their difficulties are really no comparison to the salvation that God's Word teaches us and God's Word confirms. Peter wants them, he wants us to understand that the Word of the Lord is more than just an interesting piece in a system of doctrine. But the Word of the Lord is the very hope of our salvation that is far, far greater than any difficulty we might face in this world because of it. He wants us to live in light of this. He wants us to live in light of the fact that the Word of the Lord stands forever. Now, how do we do that? Well, I want to look at three aspects of this text, and we are going to be walking through each section of this text. Three aspects of the supremacy of God's Word, sola scriptura, that affects the way we live on a day-to-day basis. The first one is this: the Word of the Lord shows us our glorious salvation. The Word of the Lord shows us our glorious salvation. This is verses 10 to 12. Our passage opens here in verse 10, mentioning the prophets of the Old Testament as they sought to understand all of the details and the whole big picture that they were prophesying about. They wanted to look into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. When would this happen? What would it look like? Who would it be? What were all of the details? They didn't know. They didn't know every single detail. They were trying to figure some of these things out. They knew some of it, but they didn't have the whole picture before them. And so they sought earnestly to understand what it was that they were prophesying about. But they did know that they were prophesying about the coming sufferings and glory of the Christ. And Peter encourages us that the message of the prophets from so long ago, that ancient message, is the good news that was preached to us. That's what they were prophesying about. What they were searching for to understand is the details of how Christ would suffer and be resurrected from the dead, because this is the hope of our salvation. And the great news for us is that all that they were looking forward to, we live in light of. They were looking ahead to it. They were anticipating when it would happen and how all the details would be worked out. We can read in Scripture about what they have predicted and what has actually happened, and we can live our lives in the light that we are now living in these last times, as Peter says in verse 20, those who are living in light of the finished work of Christ. That is the encouragement that we have today on this side of the cross. That is what the prophets were looking forward to, and that is why Peter can say that the prophets were serving us. The prophets were serving us because they were pointing forward to that great day of Christ's fulfillment. We live after those days. The prophets were speaking about the glories of the gospel, Christ's suffering and His glory. But not only were they speaking about it, but I wanted to suggest this, that they offer a model for the way that we should approach Scripture. Because the prophets, notice what it says in verse 11 and following, they searched diligently and they inquired carefully. They searched diligently and they inquired carefully. They had no greater joy than to understand all the details of God's revelation. They were more limited in some of the insight that they had, but we have been given even greater revelation than the prophets have. We have the completed Gospels, four lengthy books that give us the actual words of Jesus. If we had just a few words, wouldn't we love them and cherish them? But we have lots and lots of speeches of Jesus, and we have riches of the words and the interactions of Jesus with all sorts of people from all walks of life. We should treasure them. We should search diligently and inquire carefully into what they mean for us. We have the epistles of Paul and Peter and Jude and James and the author to Hebrews and the revelation of John. All of these books that tell us so much about the fulfillment of the glories of Christ that has no equal in the created realm. We should search diligently and inquire carefully into the depths of the riches of Scripture, knowing, as we saw this morning, it is all true and all perfect, and it is all given for us and for our encouragement. The prophets were serving us. Paul says all that was written before was for our encouragement. Let us be encouraged by opening up our Scriptures, by searching diligently and inquiring carefully about the great mysteries that God has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Let us not be too distracted in this world that we forget the greatest thing that God has given us to look into and to inquire after is in the pages of Scripture. Let us not be more interested in the latest sporting event. Let us not be more interested in the latest fad or the latest news about celebrities on TV. Let us not be more interested in the latest game that we could play on the phone or on the computer. Let us be most interested every day of our lives to search diligently and inquire carefully about how God has spoken to us to provide encouragement for us, not just to provide some academic doctrines for theologians to debate in some lofty ivory towers. This is given for very practical purposes. Let us take full advantage of the opportunities that we have. We live in the great age of information. It is not difficult, as you know, to find information on any topic that you desire to learn about. We have at our disposals the Word of God in every format imaginable. You can read it on the computer. You can read it on a phone. You can read it in a big Bible, a little Bible. You can listen to it read. Let us take full advantage. We have good resources. I saw some on the table out front when I walked in. There are good books from people who have learned a lot about church history, who know a lot about theology, written in a very simple way for us to understand. Let us search diligently and inquire carefully into the Scriptures, taking full advantage, because the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord, teaches us about our glorious salvation. This is not an abstraction. This is not something aloof from life. This knowledge that we come to in Scripture should be exceedingly precious to us, because it's about us and our salvation that God has revealed to us. The Word of the Lord shows us our glorious salvation, that Christ suffered for us, for our sin, that He was resurrected and overcame, and He now reigns in heaven and has poured out His Spirit. This is what the prophets were looking forward to. This is what the New Testament teaches us has happened, and the implications for this are far, far reaching. Let us search diligently and inquire carefully, because the Word of the Lord shows us our glorious salvation. Secondly, the Word of the Lord teaches us how to live in this world. The Word of the Lord teaches us how to live in this world. And how do we live? We live, as Peter says, as exiles. We live as exiles in this world. Verses 13 to 21. We live as exiles in this world. That's why Peter says, be sober-minded and ready for action. One might use biblical language and say, gird up the loins of your mind. Have you heard that one? That means we are ready to go. Our sleeves are rolled up, our shoes are tied, our bags are packed. We are ready for whatever comes our way. We are sober-minded and ready for action. We are not then just to believe rightly, you see, but we are to be ready to act upon our faith. We always have our thinking caps on. You remember that in school? They say, put your thinking caps on. Peter says, don't ever take it off. Always be ready for action. Be ready to put into practice this knowledge of salvation that you have in the Scriptures. I like to think of this as being watchful like a superhero. You know, Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter, always had to be on the lookout for trouble coming his way because he never knew when the time would come for him to enter a phone booth. Young people, do you know what that is, a phone booth? Whenever you go in and you actually would put money in and make a call. He would go in and, you know, turn into Superman. And you can help me, those of you who follow comic books, I don't know how he changes now if he finds a dressing room somewhere. But he's always ready for what might happen. His senses are raised. He's always looking out for what might be the next opportunity to save the world. Something like that is what Peter wants us to see here. Always be ready for living faithfully in this world as exiles. He will say later in the book, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Always be ready. Always meditate on the Scripture. Understand what it means to live in this world and be ready to speak and live in light of this hope. It also means we devote ourselves to prayer, as he says in chapter 4. Always thinking, always praying, ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, ready to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we live in this world as exiles. Living as exiles means we're not home yet. We're not there yet. We're looking forward to our final goal. We must never look to the here and now and say, this is it. As good as life may be, maybe life is wonderful right now, maybe it's not. Wherever we are, we look forward to that final resting place, to that final goal. Like a runner in a race, always remembering that we must pace ourselves to reach that goal. Peter wants us to understand what it means to live as exiles in this world, and we learn that through the word of the Lord. And what he says is, as we live as exiles in this world, we must be concerned with holiness. Holiness. That's interesting. Why should we be so concerned with holiness in our lives in this world as exiles? Well, he's pretty explicit about it. He says, in all your manner of life, in everything you can imagine, he says, be holy. He mentions it four times in this section. He says, and be holy in all your manner of life because God is holy. Four times. Why are we to be holy? We are to be holy because our Father is holy. We are to live holy lives, as he says here, as obedient children, because God is holy. The ultimate standard is God himself. The reason we are exiles in this world is because we have a different king. Our lives must reflect the life and the character of our king, the holy God, our Father. Our lives should reflect, Jesus says in Matthew 5, reflect the perfection and the glory and the holiness of God's character as we live as sons of God, like Father, like Son. We are to reflect our Father's character. This term, obedient children, then there's a couple of angles to it that helps us understand what it means to live as exiles in this world, as obedient children. Well, the fact that we are children of God shows us the highest grace imaginable. If we trust in Christ and God is our Father and the unmerited favor has been lavished on us, whereby we can call God Father in an intimate way. And yet, along with this unmerited favor comes the call to be holy as our Father is holy. Peter says there should be no dichotomy between these things. There should be no dichotomy between how you live in church on Sunday and how you live your lives during the week. Because we live as exiles in this world, we always live in light of God's character. Being holy means listening to God's word, loving the things that God loves, reflecting his love for all people, as we seek to be perfect as He is perfect. We can see this illustrated for us in the context from which Peter quotes. He quotes Leviticus. Now, Leviticus might seem like a far removed text from us, but it's really not, because it teaches us of the need for holiness and God's need to provide a sacrifice for that holiness to be met. When Israel lived under the days of the sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus, they were called to be different from those around them. They were to live by different laws because they had a different God. They served the true God. So they were to be holy in distinction from those around them, so that people would look at them and see the glory and the difference and the character of their God. They were to be a light to the people around them. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was to let their light shine before men, that others might see them and glorify their God who is in heaven. That's what Peter is telling us to do. We are to be holy in all of our conduct, that our light might shine before men, and they might glorify God on the day of visitation, as he says a few verses later. We are to let our light shine before men by living holy lives as exiles in this world, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, reflecting God's concern for this world. And we do that in the hope that those around us might see this and glorify God when Christ returns, the day of visitation. We are exiles in this world. We are exiles in this world. The Word of the Lord shows us that as we are exiles in this world, we must live according to the blueprint that our King has given us. Our holiness as exiles means we don't play by the rules of this world. The world's standards are not our standards. The world's priorities, if they are not God's priorities, must not be our priorities. Our priorities must come through God as revealed in Scripture and as embodied in the life of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't always understand why Christians do what they do. We don't live by science alone. We don't live by an empirically verifiable standard. We live by faith. We live by faith in God and His Word. You have the great chapter in Hebrews 11 for all of those people who live not according to what their eyes could see, but according to what God had promised in His Word. Living by faith in what is not seen is actually a more certain foundation, because that is living by faith in God's Word, which stands forever. As new covenant exiles in this world, we should live our lives based on God's Word, which stands forever. And as we do this, we will be loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, as we let our light shine before men. The Word of the Lord shows us our glorious salvation. The Word of the Lord shows us how to live in this world as exiles. And thirdly this morning, the Word of the Lord stands forever. The Word of the Lord stands forever. This is the key to our hope in this world as we live as exiles. We read this morning, or Dan read from Isaiah 40, and that's precisely the passage that he quotes here. Peter quotes Isaiah 40 to demonstrate that God's Word stands forever, and kingdoms and kings and rulers and influences and people in this world come and go. At any given time, it may seem like a kingdom will never fall, that the bad guys will always win, but Isaiah 40 says God's Word never goes away. His kingdom never fails. The Word of the Lord stands forever. Now, the Word of the Lord teaches us about our glorious salvation. And what we saw is that Christ moves in His life from the days of suffering and self-sacrifice to glory. The glory didn't come first. The suffering came first, and then the glory. And that is a pattern for us as well. In this age as exiles, we live according to the pattern of Christ, which is suffering now, self-denial now, that leads to glory on the other side as we trust God in His Word. And Isaiah 40 shows us that we can be sure that is the path that we will take if we follow Christ, because the Word of the Lord stands forever. The key to our hope is the Word of the Lord. it stands forever. The encouragement for us that the word of the Lord stands forever, the way this makes a difference for each day of our lives is because the word that was preached to us is the message of our salvation, and that message and the truth of that message will stand forever. Through the message, we have been born again to a living hope. Our hope is living and is secure because God's word is secure. The word of the Lord stands forever. Therefore, our salvation stands forever. Our salvation is eternally secure because God's word is eternally secure. That is the encouragement of Isaiah 40. God is going to intervene and save you even though the bad guys are in control. The word for us is the same. Even though we may look around and see, and it may not look like God is always in control, He is in control. And His word of deliverance that He has promised is true. Take heart, because the word of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah is saying, you may be in a difficult situation now, but this too shall pass. The Babylonians in Isaiah's day have come and gone. The Greek Empire has come and gone. The Roman Caesars have come and gone. But God's promise of deliverance for His people has not departed at all. It stands forever. And so if you only remember one thing this morning, remember this: the word of the Lord stands forever. The Reformation is built in many ways on this principle. The Reformers built their lives on it, and they were right. They took a chance that the Word of God had to be in the language of the people so that they could hear it, and they were right. We have the Scriptures in our language that we can search diligently and inquire carefully into because of the trailblazing efforts of the Reformers. The Word of God gives life. It can be trusted. It has been assailed and attacked by the educated elite in every age, and yet it stands forever. It is built on a firm foundation, and that foundation is God Himself. God stands behind His Word. He assures His Word. And the God who speaks in the Word promises He will never leave and never forsake us. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord that stands forever. This Word is the guarantee that our ultimate salvation and hope will never fall. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the good news that was preached to us through Your Word. We thank You that it stands forever. May You give us eyes to see and ears to hear and proclaim this Word. Through Christ we pray. Amen.